Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift between now and the end of the year, we'll send you a CD of a Christmas and Epiphany sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size year-end gift, we'll thank you with a CD of one of Todd's Christmas and Epiphany sermons.
Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel. Tell me of the God-man who bore all the blame. Hey, preacher man.
Well, as promised, it's time to do our sermon review this week. Sermon we're going to be reviewing comes from a regular guest, Pastor David Peterson of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Preached on a very familiar text. This is in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, Jesus is healing hither and yon. He is in the middle of going to heal someone, and he encounters someone who needs healing. There is a lot going on there. And we often read these simply as Jesus demonstrating His almighty power. We often read these as Jesus simply doing the miracles in order to draw attention to the message, when in fact, what Jesus is doing in His healing is first and foremost dealing with our sin. He's dealing with, if you will, the symptoms of our sin, not only sickness and illness and any kind of infirmity, but ultimately dealing with death. But that comes at the cross. Now, that brings us to kind of the center of the way we review sermons here on Issues, Etc. Whether we're reviewing a Joel Osteen sermon or one from a faithful preacher, the same diagnostic applies. First, we're going to be looking for the main character. We're going to be looking to see if Jesus is mentioned, especially how often Jesus is mentioned. Is Jesus tucked away at the very end of the sermon, mentioned only once, maybe in a prayer? Or is Jesus all the way through? The first part of the diagnostic is, of course, how often is Jesus mentioned? You keep a simple running tally of how often you hear Jesus explicitly mentioned. I'm not talking about, as we were just discussing with Mark Eicher, generic references to God, but specific references to Jesus Himself by His many names. This is what Jesus instructs us to do when we open Scripture, is to look for Him, because He says He can be found there. These are the Scriptures that testify of me, He says. He wants the Scriptures to be expounded this way, especially by our preachers. He says that repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, that He is the center of our faith. The writer to the Hebrews says that we are to be looking to Jesus. And that means, when you're listening to a sermon, listening for Jesus too, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. So that's what we ought to be listening for, Jesus. How often is He mentioned? Now, if Jesus is mentioned, you can go on to part two. Is Jesus the subject of the verbs? I can begin a sentence with I, or I can begin a sentence with Jesus. The one sentence is going to tell you something about me. The other one's going to tell you something about Jesus. Is Jesus the subject of the verbs, doing the verbs? And then the third part, if Jesus is mentioned and He is the subject of the verbs, then you will want to ask one more question. What are those verbs? Now, here we come back to what the preacher is telling you. If he begins his sentence, Jesus, he's going to tell you something that Jesus does. But what is he is telling you that Jesus has done, is doing, will do for you? Nowadays, it is very popular to hear about a Jesus who inspires and motivates, a Jesus who serves as an example, a Jesus who shows you how, a Jesus who is there to simply coach you through life, or even kind of root you on as you do your best for Him, a Jesus who is there to be served rather than to serve. Those are the verbs of pop American psychology and, quite honestly, pop American Christianity as well. What does Scripture present? What kind of verbs are attached to Jesus? He is the one who serves rather than being served. He is the one who is your substitute. He is the one who lays down His life for you. He is the one who lives a life of perfect obedience in your place. Again, as your substitute, He is the one who ultimately suffers, bleeds, and dies for you. Those are the verbs you ought to be listening for. So how often is Jesus mentioned? Is He the subject of the verbs and what are those verbs. And when you're done, you can take one other step if you like. You can step back and you can simply ask yourself the question, what is the problem that the preacher has diagnosed in me and what is the remedy the preacher has provided for me in this sermon? In other words, is your problem sin, for which there's really only one answer, a sinless Savior suffering on the cross for you, or is your problem something less than sin? Stress, a lack of time, a lack of knowledge, whatever it may be, a lack of maturity, for which you don't really need Jesus hanging dead on the cross. Now, when we come back, we'll get to the text of this sermon by Pastor David Peterson of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and we'll start our review. It's about a girl restored to life and a woman healed. Stay tuned. More sermon review after this.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
If I asked you to name some heroes of the pro-life movement, you might pick famous or well-known people. Two of my heroes aren't talked about on news networks or blogged about on the internet. They're Esther Davis and her sister Dorothy. These ladies, along with their other sisters, seven in all, volunteered at the Cincinnati Right to Life office every week for nearly 30 years. They were dubbed the Tuesday Girls. Now only two survive. Dorothy is 91 and Esther is 80, but they plan to continue volunteering as long as God allows. And there are many others around the nation who have done the same. Well, today is Tuesday, so my hat is off to the Tuesday Girls as my heroes of the movement. Thanks for your help and God bless you.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, getting ready to review a sermon by Pastor David Peterson on Matthew chapter 9. We've been through our diagnostic. How often is Jesus mentioned? Is he the subject of the verbs? And what are those verbs? It'll tell you whether or not you're hearing a sermon that is focused on what Christ and he has done for you, or whether you're listening to a sermon that is simply about someone else or something else, largely a waste of time. The text is from Matthew 9. It is Jesus healing within healing. Beginning at verse 18, while he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came and knelt before him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, if only I touch his garment, I will be made well. Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put aside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl rose. And the report of this went throughout all the district. This sermon on that text from Pastor David Peterson.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. If I only touch his garment, I will be made well. Here is a hero for cancer patients. St. Mark reports that this woman who suffered from the discharge of blood for 12 years had suffered much under many physicians who only made her worse. If I only touch his garment, I will be made well. Now, some commentators have thought that this woman was superstitious. She thought there was some magic in our Lord's garments, and she wanted something of our Lord's power for herself. I suspect that they are superstitious. They hold some strange notion of God and his power as an abstraction. They fail to recognize the word that we here translate well is the word that is more directly translated save. She is not looking for merely healing. She is looking for a rescue, a salvation out of this body of death. But so what if she was looking only for a temporary physical healing? Our Lord works through means. She knows enough not to sit in her room and think about God, but to actually go to God in the flesh, God in our world, come to be a sacrifice, go where God has promised to be. No one comes to the Father except through the Son. How does one come to the Son? Except through the flesh pushed out of Mary's womb, nailed up upon the cross, risen from the dead, and present in his church in the Holy Communion. Perhaps there are other ways, but they haven't been given to us. If there is a fault in the woman's thinking, it is not superstition, but it rather is that she might hold too low of an opinion of our Lord's compassion. Perhaps she thinks to touch only his garment because while she wants to be healed, she does not want to bother him. That might sound pious, but it is not. For the prayers of the saints, whether they are for big or small or even impossible things, are no bother to our Lord. Do not pull this Midwest humble crap with God. Do not try to hide your feelings from God or pretend to be someone else. Don't act all shy and self-conscious because that is an insult. You are withholding yourself from the Lord. If what you want is a good parking spot or to win the game or even something seemingly impossible, such as your husband back from the dead, then ask God for it. Because prayer is an act of intimacy, and to hold back is to hold out on God as an indication that you do not trust him, that he will think less of you if he knew what you really wanted or what you really thought, that he would make fun of you or hold out or doesn't have the power to grant it.
It's a great place to pause because I always marvel when I hear a preacher apply the law in a way that I have never heard it applied before. And here, Pastor Peterson is doing just that. Now, he is addressing a minor part of this text, which is probably what the woman is thinking here. It is likely that she is thinking, I don't want to bother Jesus. I do want to be healed, but I don't want to bother him. And first of all, we need to marvel at the incredible mercy that Christ shows by healing her even when she thinks she'd be bothering him. But I think he's put his finger on something here. And that is, we do often come and try and play humble before God, don't we? We do say, well, I'm not going to ask for that because that's too much. Or I'm not going to ask for that because that's impossible. Or I'm not going to ask for that because I don't want to put him out. He's already done so much for me already. He's already been so nice to me. It would be ungrateful of me to ask for that. That's all a charade. I mean, that only benefits you. God knows what it is your true desires are. God knows what it is you would be praying for if you actually believed he could grant it. God knows that your false humility means nothing. It's a great point to make from this text. And I think it's proven here by the ruler who comes to Jesus after his daughter is dead. How many people would you just throw up your hands and say, dead daughter, there's nothing God can do about that now. It's over with. God can't help me now. My daughter's dead. This guy actually goes to Jesus and says, my daughter's dead, but I know you can raise her. You know, God does answer those kind of prayers. He really does. He may not raise your husband or your grandfather from the dead now, but I can guarantee you he will answer that prayer on the last day. So maybe we should start praying like that.
The Lord desires that you would open your heart to him, that you would lay yourself vulnerable in prayer, that you would trust him. Repent and do not be afraid. For the Lord God, in his mercy, in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, loves you and loves your prayers, and is no more shocked by them than the mother is shocked by a 4-year-old boy who wants every toy that he sees in the catalog, and at the same time wants to be Superman and a dog. Lay yourself bare to the Lord like this woman. If there was a fault in her, then it was not a superstition. Our Lord felt the power go out of him. He knew that he had been touched by faith. And he was not too busy to stop and speak with her, even though he was on his way to raise a dead girl and was in the company of a distraught father. He had time for her. And even if she was hesitant and somewhat lacking in trust, he was not angry with her. He loves her and her faith. He says, your faith has made you well. Or, as I have already hinted, we might better translate this as, your faith has saved you. Either way, this is the highest praise of God for his saints. Remember, this is the same Lord who rebukes his disciples for little faith. So this woman's faith might have been, and this is speculative, self-effacing, too self-effacing, or she might have thought too little of our Lord's compassion, thinking that he would not want to be bothered with her and had more important things to do. But even if that is the case, she displayed no evidence at all of superstition. She had faith, and she was praised for it. St. Mark provides more details than were read from St. Matthew's Gospel this morning. And for those familiar with the nuances of each, that's a bit of a surprise. We expect Mark to be short, but it's the other way. St. Mark tells us that the ruler of the synagogue's name, of course, was Jairus, and his daughter was 12 years old. That means that the girl's birth marked the beginning of the slow death of the woman who was suffering a discharge of blood for 12 years. It also means that the girl died just as she was blossoming into a woman, coming into her own blood, even as the woman who had suffered for 12 years was being undone by the same. Forget neither that a woman's blood is part of the curse and part of the way that the Messiah is brought into the world. That is why blood rendered women ritually unclean. If it was not for the failure of Adam, we would not have this danger and mess, is a constant reminder of the pain and danger of childbirth brought in by sin. So the girl and the woman were both connected to the curse in a particularly feminine way and were dying or were dead because of it. Men do not endure this. One of them had been dying for 12 years. And because of this, had been cut off from the temple, from marriage and society, and her very health, her life in danger. And on top of all that, and most significantly, she could not bear children. The other, after 12 years of childhood, was finally coming to her fulfillment and destiny. And just as she did, she died.
We'll get on with our sermon review on the other side of this break. We are coming to you live this Tuesday, December the 7th. Listening to and reviewing a sermon preached by Pastor David Peterson of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on Matthew chapter 9, beginning at the 18th verse, the dual healing of this dead child, 12 years old, and this woman who had suffered from an issue of blood for 12 years. A girl restored to life and a woman healed. Stay tuned.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church.
Here are two new ways to stay connected to Issues Etc., Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
Treadmill for the mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
Catechesis, God's way of teaching faith in Christ and love to the neighbor. The Concordia Catechetical Academy is dedicated to promoting Luther's small catechism and faithful Lutheran catechesis around the world. We are the publisher of the Lutheran Catechesis Series, catechetical materials for use with adults and children, in congregations and on the mission field, in families and in schools. Visit our website at peacesussex.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes in the first hour on this Tuesday afternoon, December the 7th. We're reviewing a sermon preached by Pastor David Peterson on a girl restored to life and a woman healed, Matthew chapter 9. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for December is a Christmas book. It's also a children's book, one of many arch books. If you're familiar with those kind of books, they are simple Bible stories told through simple language aimed at children and very simple pictures. They go back a long ways, and they have a whole slew of Christmas arch books that are available to you from Concordia Publishing House. Their latest, called The Shepherds Shook in Their Shoes, a little bit of alliteration there, tells the simple story of Jesus being born and the angels appearing to the shepherds on that night when he was born in Bethlehem. Find out more about this arch book and so many other Christmas arch books from Concordia Publishing House by going to our website, issuesetc.org. Just click the picture of the shepherds shook in their shoes. You'll be introduced to all their Christmas arch books. You can also call Concordia Publishing House and ask about our Issues Etc. book of the month for December. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. book of the month for December, The Shepherds Shook in Their Shoes. All right, so far in this sermon, we have heard a very clear proclamation of the law that we are often like this woman, not so much superstitious, but we underestimate Christ's mercy, his willingness, and perhaps even his ability to answer our prayers. We think we're bothering him with our prayers when, in fact, he wants nothing more than to hear our prayers. I just read this in the Lutheran Confessions recently, that the highest worship of God is to call upon him in trouble. That's precisely how the true worship of God was described in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. He has brought us from Jesus healing this woman to Jesus going to raise this daughter from the dead. Both these women showing in their bodies, one in death, the other in this 12-year issue of blood, the symptoms and the mark of the curse that Adam incurred upon all of us. This is ultimately what Jesus is all about, and that is bringing the solution, the remedy to sin, not just the effects of sin, but to sin itself and ultimately to death, the consequence of sin. So back to this sermon, talking about Jesus healing this woman and raising this girl.
There is also a connection to touching. Jairus had asked our Lord to lay his hands upon his daughter, but our Lord instead took her hand as though she was laying hands on him. The woman with the discharge reached out her hand and grasped our Lord's garment. Luther famously says that faith is the hand that grasps grace. The woman had faith. She recognized that our Lord could do what the physicians could not, and that faith saved her. The girl had faith also. But in her case, our Lord slipped his hand under hers in order to bestow it. Because she could not reach out, she was dead. So the Lord gave her the hand, the grasp, the faith that grasped him and called her back from death. In this way, the raising of the dead girl explains or clarifies the faith of the bleeding woman, as indeed it does all of our faith. Her faith saved her, but where did it come from? The faith of the woman suffering from the discharge had faith that came from Christ, who slipped his hand, the Holy Spirit, under hers and guided it to the garment.
Now, this is a perfect way of, and look at what the pastor is doing here. He's not engaged in any kind of metaphor or analogy or parable. He is taking literally from the text itself, from the things that are said and done in this text, and saying, this is what Jesus is doing. This is why we review sermons the way we review them here. We review them with that emphasis on, is this about Jesus? Is this about what Jesus is doing? Is the action, the onus for the action, put upon Jesus or upon you? So much of popular preaching today not only spends more time talking about the Christian rather than the Christ, but takes all of the things that ought to be of Jesus and transfers them upon the Christian by way of responsibility. It becomes not only how-to sermons, but to-do sermons. You got one of those to-do lists? If you listen to a steady diet of how-to sermons, what you're really hearing is just another to-do list from God. And most of the time, it doesn't even come from God. It just comes from the imagination of the pastor. Instead of preaching the Christ, where the emphasis is put upon what Christ does, so that even the faith that receives the gifts that come from Christ, is itself a gift from Christ.
That's how it always is with faith. Faith seeks the risen, living, bodily Christ, because it has been bestowed and is maintained by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit always bears witness to and of Christ. That is why we come to the Holy Supper. We are not here to simply think about Jesus. We are here to touch him, to be healed, saved, raised. And this touch is not a metaphor. It is real, physical, even as Jesus is real, physical. Jesus did not rise as a ghost. He is flesh and blood, a man alive out of the grave. And thus does he come to us not as an idea, but as a body, a man, crucified and risen. Metaphorically speaking, we are all bleeding to death. We are in danger of losing our lives, slowly leaking away by sin. So our Lord bestows a transfusion. But this is no metaphor. His risen blood is poured into us in the Holy Communion to not only stop the leak, that is, to forgive our sins, but also to infuse us with his own life, to raise us up. If only his body is placed upon my tongue, I shall be made well, says the Christian. Take heart, daughter. Rise, damsel, says the Lord. Take, eat, take, drink. Your faith has saved you. In Jesus' name, amen.
By the way, you can read the sermon text of Pastor David Peterson's excellent sermon under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. I often talk about sermons being textual. That is, not only beginning with the text, but staying with the text all the way through. This is a very good example of that. When your pastor leaves the text behind, he's leaving the sure and certain things that God says behind. He is straying off into things that he wants to say, his ideas. A good preacher, and you say, wow, he didn't give me a list of things to do. He only told me what Jesus did then, what Jesus has done for me, and then showed me where to find Jesus. You may have noticed it there at the end. To find Jesus, again, in his word, take and eat, take and drink. This is my body, this is my blood given for you for the forgiveness of sins. I think this is precisely what Jesus means when he commands his disciples so long ago to go and preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins in his name. He's talking about sermons that proclaim the Christ, the crucified and risen Christ, from the text, in the text. This is where Jesus is to be found. By the way, when your pastor leaves the text behind, or if he doesn't have one at all, you've got no sure and certain place to find Jesus anymore. When he sticks with the text, not only begins with it, but stays with it all the way through the end of the sermon, and preaches Christ from that text, because that is where Christ has promised to be for you Sunday after Sunday, and proclaims the Christ that the text proclaims, namely the one who lays down his life as sacrifice for sinners and gives that risen life to us so that we might not ever die. That's all the preacher needs to do. You say, well, it means he's going to be talking about Jesus every Sunday. Exactly. He's going to be talking about Jesus and what Jesus has done for you every Sunday. I want you to put it this way, or think about it this way. That woman who spent 12 years suffering from this issue of blood and then finally, upon touching his garment, trusting in Christ for her healing, received that word, your faith has saved you. When she got into casual conversation with someone after that, do you think it was very long before she told people about what Jesus had done for her? That little girl that was raised up after being dead, do you think her parents didn't start almost every conversation telling people what Jesus had done for them, that little girl, what Jesus had done for her? This is why preachers can get into the pulpit and talk about Jesus and what he's done every Sunday. It's the most important thing in your life. It's the most important thing. It is what we are all, every Sunday, needful of. As I said, you can get the text of that sermon at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. When we come back, it's hour two of Issues Etc. on this Tuesday afternoon. Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse is going to join us first for a live update from the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals, where Prop 9, the voter-upheld ban on same-sex marriage in California, is being challenged in federal court. We'll see how it's going there. And then we're going to spend some time talking about a 4th century bishop, a hymn writer. He's especially important during the Advent season because of one of his famous hymns, Savior of the Nations Come, and quite a contender for the faith, Ambrose of Milan, Pastor David J. Weber, will be our guest. You can join us for the next hour, 1-877-623-6943, as we talk about Prop 8 as it's making its way through the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals with Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse, or Ambrose of Milan with Pastor David J. Weber, 1-877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Hour two of Issues Etc. in 7 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.